Welcome to the podcast of Revival Life Church, a spirit-filled multicultural church in Boca Raton, Florida. If you would like more information about Revival Life Church or Pastor Carl Thomas, find us on the web at revivallifechurch.org.
All right, so we're in our, a Living Hope message series. If you haven't been with us up to this point, I recommend just get them on the website. Everything we do here is we just give away for free. We have a Next Steps table, where we have some stuff for sale, but everything's $5, you know? It's like, come on, if you don't have $5, ask Corey. He'll give you $5. You can buy whatever you need. I'm joking. Ask Chris. And he's good. But, you know, we have messages there. We just really believe that when you listen to the Word of God, it's going to change your life. You listen to what was spoken in faith with the saints of God. It's just, you know, God's going to do something in it, and it's going to rock your world. And we just believe it. And so if you are kind of new to our message series, you know, you can get them online, just kind of catch up. We're in 1 Peter chapter 2, which is where we're going to be today. And if I can clear my throat effectively, I'm going to speak the entire message to you. Now, today, I'm going to do something that I do every now and then. Hi. I am going to kind of be a somewhat of a long introduction and then a short message. Does that make sense? Somewhat of a long introduction with a short message, because I kind of want to set you up for some things that I think God wants to do through you. Amen? You good? Hallelujah. So it's really important as we read the scriptures, as we talk about a lot, to understand what they're talking about. Who would admit that before you really came into a relationship with Christ, you read the Bible and it didn't make a whole lot of sense to you? Was that you? Because that was me. I read the Bible and it didn't make a whole lot of sense. Now, certainly understood the historical aspects of it. You know, somebody was here and then they went there. I can get that. You know, I'm a reasonably well-read guy. I can understand what's happening. But it didn't make any sense to me, right? Didn't make any sense to me because, number one, obviously, I didn't have the Holy Spirit dwelling on the inside of me, illuminating the scriptures. That's why it's really important that when you share scripture with someone, you share it in faith. I don't want to offend anybody, but it's possible that you referring to the Bible to non-believers as a reason why they should follow God is not all that effective, because they don't honor the Bible. I don't want to be offensive when I say this, but it's like if a Muslim were to tell me I should be doing this because Muhammad said so, that is not an effective strategy to talk to me about your faith, right? Does this make sense? And so as you're telling them what the Bible says, it's not always the most. Instead, possibly you should see what Holy Spirit is doing in their life and appeal to the call on their life as opposed to coming at them with rules. Now, okay, so they may not reverence the scriptures yet, and you didn't either probably before you met Christ. Some of you grew up in church, so you had a reverence of the scripture, so you're able to read it and understand there's a certain authority on it. Praise God. But the other reason you probably didn't understand the Bible before you came to faith in Christ is you didn't understand the Bible. There's a certain level of understanding how it's written, why it's written, the methodology that it was written, and the methodology of understanding the scriptures that you don't get until someone teaches you. You know, you can study in 4 years of college and then many years post-graduate just to learn Shakespeare, to really understand what Shakespeare was talking about. And Shakespeare is not the Holy Ghost. So the idea that me and my Bible is a church is somewhat limited. We absolutely need somebody to teach us what the scriptures are saying. Holy Spirit will illuminate it. Amen. But to think that I alone can understand everything that God is speaking through this holy book is deception. Right? It's foolishness, right? Just like that person can't understand the layers of Shakespeare without some knowledge. Right? We don't understand the layers of what God is speaking to us through the scriptures without some people to come around and teach us. Right? We can read books, we get people, we get prayer, all kinds of things, right? And so it's important that we attend church to understand what God is speaking to us so we can understand it. Amen? Amen? You get in relationship with some people and you think God spoke something to you and you think it's really clear, and then you tell somebody and they're like, man, that's awesome, but what you think that means is actually unbiblical. And let's figure out what God is actually talking about here, right? You know, we need people. We need pastors. We need brothers and sisters. We just need people. Amen? But that does not replace our need for God. Okay? So as we come through 1 Peter here and we allow and we trust Holy Spirit to illuminate the scriptures, we're also just going to kind of dig and just understand in the natural what's happening here, okay? So Peter, of course, was an apostle of Jesus Christ. He was one of the 12 disciples that Jesus had picked out to be his set men that he poured into. Why he picked them specifically, the scripture doesn't say. But we know that he's picked some people to have a special call on their life. Right? And he used some of these people and a couple others to write the scriptures so that we had an account of what happened. Now, Peter was a disciple and an apostle in the days of Jesus, obviously. Jesus was killed, rose from the dead, went up into heaven. Peter stuck around for a little bit before, like most of the apostles, he was murdered. Now, Peter had a different call than some of the other apostles. Peter was called to one people group. He was called to the Jews specifically. Now, I want you to get the picture of what's happening here. Excuse me. Now, Iggy, I don't know if you can do this. If you can give me a little bit more monitor, just a skosh, I would appreciate it. I'm kind of struggling with my voice today. Excuse me for interrupting here. Now, the Jews who were God's chosen people up to this point, you got to picture Jerusalem, right? If you think about Jerusalem, this old world city, on one side of Jerusalem, there's this temple. It's this massive, not a church, a temple. It was huge, right? Bigger than what you might think. It was massive, and it was beautiful, and it was filled with gold, and they had a very, very, very long time to work out exactly how things are done there. And at this point, this is the second temple, and they were at the absolute height of Judaism. They'd never done religion better than when they were doing it at that point, right? They had a governmental system, they had a social system, they had a sacrificial system. It was beautiful, and from the outside view, it was perfect. There was no way they could improve upon it. Now, on the other side of the city, there's a group of guys in a second floor apartment praying. Right? And they're in this room praying because Jesus told them to wait on the Holy Spirit. One side of the town, they're doing religion perfectly, just like they've always done it, exactly how God had told them to do it up to that moment. Other side of the city, there's men not doing things the way that people think, but with the heart that God thought they should be doing it, right? And so with this heart to God, Jesus poured out his spirit on these men. Now, God was only dwelling in one of these two places. And it wasn't the perfect temple. It wasn't the beautiful temple. It wasn't where man thinks God should be dwelling. It was where God chose to be dwelling, right? And so now you have these Jews who had the system figured out perfectly, right? And then you have these other people who had the Spirit poured out on them. Now, as you begin to read the book of Acts, you see that God didn't keep it with the Jews. And how many of you are thankful for that? Right? I'm thankful for that. Hallelujah. I'm thankful for that. And so now it's not only the Jews who had the Spirit. These people who historically and previously weren't even allowed to have a meal with the Jews are now not only coming to faith in God, they're actually being filled with God's presence and his power, his Spirit. God himself was living on the inside of these people that the folks in this beautiful temple thought aren't even allowed to worship God. Now, when God is doing something different than what you think God is supposed to do, one of you is wrong. Either God or you. And I have found in my walk, no matter how forcefully I object to God, he's always right. Now, I don't know if you've done that. Just, you know, God, this is going wrong. I don't know if you know this, but I'm supposed to be the one. God's like, I'm working something out, and one day you're going to thank me that it all worked out this way, right? And so Peter, as time went on, as these Gentiles, they're called, the people who weren't Jews, as they were getting filled with the Spirit and becoming Christ followers, Peter's job was to kind of pastor these Jews who their entire world was turned upside down by this new system of worship. And God in all his mercy didn't say, you know, well, you know, they rejected me, so, you know, to hell with them. No, he said, I want these people to matter just as much as everybody else. Right? And so he has an apostle, Peter, one of Jesus' three main guys, right? And he's got him there ministering just to the Jews, right? And so this was kind of Peter's job, you know? So on one side of the city, they're still, they worship, they did sacrifices, they serve God. But on the other side of the city, God's presence was dwelling. You know, and the Jews always had this concept of being a chosen people, right? As you read throughout the Old Testament scriptures, God would speak to them. You are a chosen people. And they had this concept. We are the chosen people. But part of Peter's job was to show them that this being a chosen people was just a type. It was a shadow of the Christian church to come, right? It was not the height of what God can do like they thought, right? And how many times we think that this is the ultimate what God can do, and then he shows us that that was just a beginning to what I actually want to do, right? Right? And that's our God, right? We think that we got it, and then he's like, oh, there's something even greater, right? And he shows them that this Christian church, it was purely spiritual, but nonetheless, it was just as visible as this temple that they had in Jerusalem, right? There was it's no less visible than the concrete building that they had made out of these stones. It was a concrete society. And in this was to be found the fulfillment of the highest aspirations of the Hebrew prophecy. And so we see what God says he wants to do, and we think we understand it, and he's like, no, that's not the height of my prophecy. And so the Jews of the day thought that the temple was the height of the prophecy, and all they were waiting was to be in charge. That's all that was left, was we're going to be in charge. And Peter had to show them, listen, there was a greater fulfillment, but it wasn't you being in charge of Jerusalem. It was a spiritual temple that runs the world. Right? And he wrote to the Jews to show them, hey, by becoming Christians, you didn't lose the temple. You don't lose the priesthood. You don't lose the sacrifices. You still have them all. But you have them all personally. And there is a temple, but as the scripture we're about to see says, we're built up a spiritual house. No longer a physical house, a spiritual house. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't like flying long distances. And I'm very thankful I don't have to go to Jerusalem to talk to God. You know, I think it's awesome that the Western Wall is there and people write prayers and tuck it in the Western Wall. I'm thankful that I don't need to do that. And if I went there, I don't know that I would. I had a friend, and I've told this story many times, and he told me the story of him losing his son, who was very young at the time. And it was, as any parent would know, that's just devastating. One day, on one of the anniversary of his son's death, he went to the boy's grave. And he stood there staring at the grave, crying, you know. And he heard God just very clearly speak to him and say, what are you doing? Your son is not here. Your son's not here. Now, he wasn't rebuking him, you know, and he understood the grieving. But at the same point, there's an understanding that we as Christians have that what's happening in the spirit is more real than what's happening in the natural. Right? And so, likewise, the transition of our faith had to be from this natural realm to a spirit realm, right? Now, that sounds all mystical, but it really makes sense. The church is the real temple. It's the visible, material, local, yet living habitation of God. The church of Jesus Christ. Now that's us together gathered here today, but it's also us individually. Amen? All the called out ones are this temple that God originally wanted to inhabit. Now I don't know about you today, but during worship, there was a presence of God in the room. And I was like, this is special right now. This is God visibly near me, and I'm not having to drum it up. Amen? This is what happens when two or three gather together. There's supposed to be faith and the presence of God in the atmosphere. But Peter was letting him know, hey, listen, instead of having this temple where people had to bring their sacrifice to get connected to God and where there was one room where God's presence dwelt, and there was these priests who were specifically appointed to make these sacrifices and do the spiritual work. Now there's a society of priests, and the Bible calls it a royal priesthood, right? Royal priesthood. Back in the day, you had kings, the royalty, and you had priests. They were separate. About 10, 15 years ago, people tried to reinstitute that in the charismatic church, saying there's kings and priests and business people and religious people, and it's a perversion of the word. We are royal priests. Some of the royal priests are called to equip the rest of the royal priests for the work of ministry. Some royal priests have a call in their life to make lots of money, and you know, like, we have different calls. We're all royal priests. Period. Amen? Amen? And we're all called to do certain things, though we may all do them slightly differently. And what I want to talk to you today is a little bit about that, right? What the point of all this is? What he's building and why he's building it? Are you with me? So if you've got your Bible, I want you to go ahead and turn it on and to go to 1 Peter chapter 2, if you would. First Peter chapter 2, and we're going to read a portion of Scripture. Not nearly as much as you heard in the offering. So you send someone to divinity school, and they come back, and they just want to read the Bible anytime they get up. And I'm okay with that. As long as the conclusion isn't, you know, you're going to be cursed if you don't put money in the basket right now. Like, as long as that's not the conclusion, I'm good. I'm good. If you don't know what I'm talking about, just touch your heart and say, thank you, Jesus. All right, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 4. Are you there with me? 1 Peter 2, 4. We got it on the screen here. And let's read it. And this is Peter, of course, writing to the Jews, right? He says, "And coming to him as to a living stone, which has been rejected by men, but is choice and precious in the sight of God, you also, as living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house for a royal priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ." Can you say amen to the reading of the word? Amen. 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 Now, you're like, what does that mean? Well, we're going to unpack that, okay? That's what we're going to do now. That's my job here, is to unpack that. Here's the first thing I want you to see in this thing. I want you to write this down if you're taking notes. Your spiritual your natural identity is not your God identity. Your natural identity is not your God identity. Your natural identity is not your God identity. If you were to take your entire life, look in the mirror, look in the past, look in history, look at your memories, and you write it all down on a piece of paper, that's who you are in this life. That's not who you are in God's eyes. Now listen, for some of you, you've worked very hard to be extremely successful, and you've been very diligent in working very hard in keeping your life clean and keeping it from being encumbered by nonsense, and you've worked very hard to not be a knucklehead, but when you come before God, that's not who you are. Others have not worked as diligently at keeping your life clean, have not been as successful at walking in wisdom. As a matter of fact, if we were to ask 10 or 12 people in your life about you, it's not what you would actually want to hear. And yet, that still is not your identity before God. Amen? That is not your identity before God. God determines your identity, and that never changes despite what you do. It's almost as if he feels like he's the God and you're not. Right? So your identity in God is set by God. And before I get to my points, I just kind of want to expound on this scripture a little bit more. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 4. He says, "And coming to him as a living stone, which has been rejected by men." Now, this is interesting if you leave the scripture up for just a little bit here. It says, we're going to come to him. Who's him? We're talking about God here, specifically Jesus Christ. Now, we see a lot of descriptions of Jesus in the scripture that don't make sense logically. Coming to Jesus as to a living stone. I don't know about you, but I've never actually seen a living stone. right? That didn't even make sense in the natural. I don't know. It's like we can read the Bible so much as Christians and forget that a lot of it doesn't make any sense at all without understanding the rest of Scripture. Right? We're going to come to Jesus like we would a rock that is alive. Right? Now remember, he's talking about the temple. Remember, they had the temple that they built in Jerusalem, and they built it out of massive stones that they quarried out of somewhere and dragged and built a temple. I don't even know how they did it. It's built out of stones, and Peter's letting them know, hey, Jesus said this thing's going to be destroyed, and it's destroyed, but that's not the end. We're going to come to him as the living stone or temple, right? Here is a stone that is alive. Now, excuse me. Stones don't move. They don't move at all. What you set them in place, they're set. They don't go anywhere. Now, it's called, Jesus Christ is called the chief cornerstone. And we, again, don't understand this exactly, but when we it's kind of like when you watch HGTV, which I watch a lot of and do almost nothing they talk about, right? And they go to like tile a floor, which I would never personally do. I would hire somebody in a moment, right? Because I don't want it to look like I did it, right? Like I want it to look professional, right? And when they lay down the tile on the floor, it's really important how you start, because it's not like you can just change the angle later. Right? Like you start off with this, and then that just sets the pattern for everything else. And this is how they would build a building out of stone. They got the foundation laid, or dug, or pat, or however they do it, and then they put down the cornerstone. The cornerstone has to be perfect in its angles, otherwise your walls are going to go out crooked, right? So the cornerstone has to be perfect. The other stones can, you know, you can fill in a little bit with dirt and whatnot, but the cornerstone has to be perfect, and it has to be laid perfectly, and every other stone that's laid to be a wall is set off of the angle of that cornerstone. Jesus is the cornerstone of our temple. If we're not sure what direction we're supposed to be going into, or we're not sure, you know, maybe, you know, where do I need, you know, filled in because it's leaning in the wrong direction, we look to Jesus. And we see if we're lining up with what Jesus is saying right now, where he's going, what's happening right now. He's a living, but he's not just a stone that we're staring at. He's alive. He is alive that we can interact with him and understand and get some direction on where we're going. Do you hear what I'm saying? He's a cornerstone. Here's what's awesome about this cornerstone. He'll tell us if we're lining up or not. He's not just there for us to feel, well, looks pretty. You ever been with people? Well, looks good enough to me. And I'm like, that's because you're an idiot. No, it's not straight. Let's get another opinion here. Yes, I agree. He's an idiot. Yes, let's line up correctly, right? You know what I'm saying? Like, no, here is Jesus himself telling you, you are not lined up right now. What am I supposed to do? Get lined up. But can we go over here? No, that's not lined up. Line up, right? Like, this is... But Jesus, here's the plan. I want to put a little addition over here. Line up. But no, this is a great plan I got. Line up. A living cornerstone, right? Maybe you haven't heard him tell you line up yet. He's like, I know you want to lay over there. That's where the bathroom is going. You're going to get stuff on you don't want over there. Just line up. Just line up. Oh, you do know what you're talking about. But something else I want you to see here. We come to him as a living stone, which what? Has been rejected by men. So here's Jesus, the perfect, perfect cornerstone, made perfectly according to God's plan. And what did people do? They rejected him. Wow. So his natural identity was not his God identity. How people saw him is not who he really was. Jesus wasn't lining up with the plan when he walked the earth. It's almost as if he wasn't interested in man's plan. It's almost like he was only interested in the God plan, right? And so they rejected him vigorously and ferociously, rejected by men, but he didn't change what the cornerstone looked like. He refused to change what his God identity was because people didn't like it. What that means to you is we have a God who understands what we're going through. He understands when you feel like you don't fit in. He understands when people aren't celebrating your efforts at doing the right thing. Some of you have been doing the wrong thing for so long, you try a little bit to do the right thing, it's not received, you know, like you're trying, and I'm getting convicted myself right now of not appreciating some people in my life and how they've been trying to do certain things. I'm like sitting here preaching to myself, if I could be honest with you, convicted to the core. And that's funny, but you don't have to do this in front of 100 people. I love you, honey, very, very much. Let's apologize. Let me give you a kiss. Hold on, I got to get right with my wife, okay? Is that all right? Ha! Woo, I'm ready to go home. Oh, God sets me up, man. I tell you what. Preachers, just get your heart right for your minister, because he'll make it public. Hallelujah. He never had to repent, though. So check it out. I'm not saying that makes me greater. I'm just saying I'm doing stuff he didn't have to do. Maybe these are the greater works. Who knows? Here's what I want you to see. Man rejects, God accepts. Man rejected Jesus, God accepted Jesus. Man rejects you, guess what? There's a place in Jesus that you can go and find acceptance. Amen? Here's something else I want you to see here. He is a living stone. No lipstick on me. He's a living stone. And look what Peter assumes here about your relationship to this living stone. What are the first words there? Coming to him. Coming to him. He assumes you're just going to run to this living stone and figure stuff out with him. You might think, I'm not lining up. Let me go over here in the backyard until I can figure out how to line up. No, no. Coming to him. Coming to him as a living stone. Coming to him as a living stone, which has been rejected by men, but is choice and precious. Stay here. In the sight of God. Listen, we're being built into something. We're being built into something from a place of identity. Sometimes we're just like, man, I just got to get more self-confidence. I got to get more just self-identity. I got to get more self. You need less self is what you need. We need more God identity. We need more God confidence. We need what Diane St. Savaire calls Godfidence. We need some more God confidence, what God calls us. We need to be confident in what God calls us. Because like he knows more than we do. We don't have secret information about us that he doesn't know. He sees all that and still calls us son. He sees all that and still calls us beloved. Right? Right? We come to him. He's a living stone. You're rejected by people, but you're precious in choice in the sight of God. He sees you and you think you're all messed up. He's like, no, I got a place perfect for you in this wall. I got this. You're like, oh, but I'm all misshaped. He's like, oh, I got another misshaped stone that I'm going to put you right next to and it's going to fit perfect. Right? We all fit together perfectly in this body. And this is what Peter is trying to tell these folks. Listen, I know you feel like you've been rejected now, like you had this big system and it fell apart and the temple destroyed and you got nothing now. But listen, there's something greater. Though everything that you believed in was rejected, there's something greater still. I got a place for you to fit in. This is what God's telling the Jews. This is what he's telling you today. This is what he's telling me. There's a place to fit in. Amen? Then 1 Peter 2:5, and here's where we're going to kind of dig in before I actually get into my message. It's a very short message, but good. He says, you also, as living stones, hey, we're just like him. Look at that. We're just like him. As living stones are being built up into a spiritual house for a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Now, he's telling them, listen, hey, I know you feel like the temple was destroyed and you lost on everything that you believed and everything that you thought was great, all the God stuff that you thought he was building in your life, but that's wrong. There's something better. And sometimes God has to touch the stuff that we hold precious to bring in the stuff that is precious. Has anybody experienced that? God had to touch the stuff that we held precious so he can bring stuff into our life that is precious. Sometimes we follow God and a relationship falls apart. Sometimes a job falls apart. Sometimes a life plan falls apart. And God's like, I had to touch that thing that was you held precious so you could receive something that's actually precious. Right? He doesn't want us settling for second best, let alone the enemy's best. Right? And God, who sees perfectly, goes ahead and figures out what actually is best for us. Now, he says that he's building us up, let's look one more time, as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood. Now, he's building us up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood. That means what he's building, there's a point to it. And it's important to understand the point to it. I don't have time to teach on this right now, but you got to figure out in your life what are your highest values, and you have to live according to them. And stop sacrificing your highest values for the loudest values. Right? It's important in your life that you're protecting the highest values of your life. And if you don't know what your highest values are, it's important to get out a piece of paper and start praying through this, write it down, figure it out, and see if your life is lining up with it. Right? A lot of people say it's God first, then family, then work, but they don't ever see their kids, and they're so busy they can't go to church. We want to live according to our values. Amen? Are you treating the closest people in your life the best? Right? Are you honoring them the most? Right? You know, I don't have time, like I said, I don't have time to go into this, but so he says, these are our highest values. He's building us up into something to do something. He's building us up into something to do something. Let's say that together. He's building us up into something to do something. Right? We spent a whole long time just doing the building up into something, never actually doing something. Right? It's important that we actually accomplish what God wants us to accomplish. Watch this. That'll give us, you ready for this? A sense of accomplishment. Which is what so many people in this world need desperately. Right? Fill it with hobbies and all kind of nonsense, but we want the God sense of accomplishment in our lives. Amen? Right? So, we see here that the do something is to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Now, one of the main important parts of the temple in Jerusalem was to offer sacrifices. Only the priests could offer sacrifices to God. Now, they weren't paying for them, but they were offering them to God. The people who needed a sacrifice done were paying for the sacrifices, bringing it to the priest. They were offering them to God. And so, the question that the Jews of the day had once their temple was destroyed, and the question that I have today for some people who claim to follow the book is, where is your sacrifice for sin? You don't have a temple, and haven't had one for 2,000 years. If you're a follower of the book, where is your sacrifice for sin? Now, you and I know that there is a sacrifice. His name is Christ Jesus. Amen? There's your sacrifice. Right? And so, when there was no temple system, the Jews had to say, hey, listen, from eternity, like as far back as our books go, there had to be a sacrifice for sin. We have the temple. What are we supposed to be doing now? And Peter's letting them know, there is still a sacrificial system. It's just not natural, it's spiritual. And these holy priests, you and I, offer them up to God. A priest who didn't get involved in this wasn't really a priest. He just worked at the temple, right? And so us, this royal priesthood, has got to figure out what is it we're supposed to be doing and make sure we're doing it. Amen? Hallelujah. So now we're coming to my message. And I'll be done pretty soon, actually. So I hope you're enjoying the ride so far. Now, we are supposed to be giving acceptable sacrifices to God through Christ Jesus. And the psalmist in Psalm 51 talked about this a little bit, and now we're going to read that right now. Amen? Psalm 51, verse 7 says, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. O God, you will not despise. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. What that means right there is, you could be doing all the right stuff, even in the Old Testament days. Do all the right stuff with the wrong heart, and you're not doing anything. Be doing all the right stuff with the wrong heart, and you won't be doing anything. Picture it this way. Men, I know you've probably never upset your lady friend, but let's say, you know, by some weakness of hers, she got upset, right? And she feels that, you know, you don't do anything for her, right? And you go home, you go on the way home, and you're like, I'm getting really tired of this nonsense of hers that I don't do anything. So on the way home, you stop and you buy some flowers, and you get the flowers, you come home, she says, hi, honey. You said, here, don't say I didn't do anything. That's not helpful. You probably almost are like that is uncomfortable, right? Just thinking about doing that. That's the opposite of this, right? In the New Testament times, we'll just talk about it like with humility, right? With a little bit of humility, right? See, there were two times that there were sacrifice in the Old Temple, in the Old Testament times in the temple. There were two needs for sacrifice. Number one was people who were away from God, and they had to give a sacrifice to get right with God, right? They committed sin, so they're separated from God. They bring their sacrifice. The priests offer it up. They burn it. They do whatever needs to happen to make people right with God. Now, those who have received Christ Jesus as their Lord and Savior, He was the Lamb that was sacrificed for our sin to bring us back into relationship with God. Can you say thank you, Lord, for that sacrifice? Can you just thank Him? Hallelujah. I'm so thankful for that sacrifice of the Father, of Jesus Christ on the cross, so that I am right with God. Now, the second time they would have sacrifices were people who were right with God but wanted to give thanks for what God did in their life. They were right with God, but they wanted to give God thanks for what He had done. So they would give these offerings of thanksgiving to God. Now, when I go to my wife and I hand the flowers, I say, here, don't say I didn't do nothing. That is, I'm going to give a sacrifice to get us back together, which is not acceptable, right? Because we're already married, right? Instead, I need to go to my wife thankful for who she is and actually demonstrate that I'm thankful for who she is in my life. I love you as just a natural manifestation of my thankfulness for you. Here's a gift. You know, I just want to let you know I love you. I'm not buying your affection. There's a word for that, and my wife is not one. Amen? I'm thankful for you, and this is me expressing my thankfulness with my heart and in a natural manifestation of my thankfulness. Is this making sense? We receive those kind of offerings, right? That brings people closer together. Amen? So, you know, the value of like a physical sacrifice, it lies in the thing given, right? If it's a physical sacrifice, I give this physical thing to God as an offering. I give this $1,000 thing or $2,000 or $10 or $100, whatever. But the value of a spiritual offering, it consists of the will to give it, right? Like I want to lavish you with thankfulness. That is an offering that's precious to God, right? You know what this means? This means get real with God. We got to get real with God. Let me say it again. We need to get real. So, I mean, He doesn't need your fake religion. He doesn't need you dressing up for Him. You know, he doesn't do him any good, doesn't move his heart, he doesn't need it, doesn't help, you know, he doesn't need us fake. You know who knows when you're being fake? Your spouse. You know who else? Your God. He needs you to be real. He doesn't need you to go through the motions, he needs you to actually be somebody with a heart for God. We got to drop the pride. Thinking that we're something great. Just drop the self-righteousness. We got to recognize that I absolutely have nothing to offer Him. And the Bible even says, I can't do anything without Him. You know what that means? Everything you accomplish on your own is nothing. It's absolutely nothing. The Bible says at the end of time, there's fire is going to come and test everything. And if it wasn't built with Him, it's going to be burnt up. Going to be burnt up. Only the stuff that we build through faith in Christ is going to remain. And so all this stuff that we're so proud of, and men, we get proud of the dumbest stuff in the world. Oh, look, I ran that 8 seconds faster than someone else. Aren't I something? I suppose if that someone else is the measure of your greatness. Is that what we're saying? That person decides the value of your greatness? I mean, like, what? You know what I mean? Like, I might be called to something greater than that, you know, than some random guy, you know, his time to run something or the amount of money he can, or the purse that person has, or, you know what I mean? Like, whatever we use to judge our own value. Probably called to something greater. And only that something greater gives us real value. Amen? Hallelujah. You having a good time? All right, I'm going to bring this in for a landing very shortly, because now that I'm actually into my message and my points. Okay, here we go. Hebrews 13. I want you to write this down and go check it out later if you don't have it. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 15 and 16. We're going to go through this, and then we're going to just love each other. Amen? Oh, I'm almost done. I'm doing good for time, too. I'm happy about myself. Okay, Hebrews 13, verse 15. The writer of Hebrews kind of helps us out with the sacrificial system. He says, through him, the him is Jesus, through him then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of lips that gives thanks to his name. Verse 16. And do not neglect doing good and sharing, for with such sacrifices, God is pleased. So we're supposed to be built up into a spiritual house to do these sacrifices for God. Amen? So we're going to run through these very quick, and then we're going to love each other and go home. Number one, first thing I want you to see in this scripture, Hebrews 13, verse 15, is the sacrifice of service. Excuse me, the first one is sacrifice of praise. So sorry. Sacrifice of praise. Hebrews 13, 15 says, through him then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. Watch this. What does that mean? That is the fruit of lips that give thanks to his name. That means when you sit on the floor and think good things about him, that's not praise. That means when, like, you totally mean to get there on time, but you show up to church after the singing is done, that's not that. That means you actually use your mouth to say good things to God about God. And you're like, well, I don't feel like it. That's why it's called a sacrifice. I feel like showing up late to church. That's why it's called a sacrifice. Because your natural body doesn't want to give glory to Jesus. But at some point we say, I'm being built up into a spiritual house to give a spiritual sacrifice. I'm going to show up at the time of the sacrifice. I'm going to show up at the time of the offering. And I'm going to give my sacrifice of praise to God. And when you get this settled in your heart that this is part of your point of being on this planet, listen, if you're looking for direction in life, why you're here, I'm helping you out right now. You are here to be part of this spiritual house to give a spiritual sacrifice. And when life looks awful and nothing is working out, that's when this sacrifice becomes precious. Right? Now, when you meet someone and they make your heart go pitter-patter, and then you find out that they're amazing because they like you, and then it's really easy to give praise, that's not really a sacrifice of praise. Right? But when you find out it's not you they like, but your best friend, now it's a sacrifice of praise. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? Right? You're at work and you find out a promotion is coming, and you're giving praise, you already figured out how you're going to spend the bonus, and you find out the person that you mentored and taught the job is getting the promotion. What's coming out of your mouth? I'm going to give them praise anyways. That is a sacrifice of praise. That's when you start telling your heart with your mouth how it's going to work. Listen, we're not giving power to the negative stuff going on in my heart right now. I'm giving a sacrifice of praise right here in this thing. So when I look back on this season, I don't look at my bitterness. I look at that offering I gave. I look back on that sacrifice I gave. Like, you get to decide. You get to color every season of your life with your lips. And what are you going to do with that season? What are you going to do with it? Are you going to paint it with complaining, with bitterness, with causing problems in your relationships? Or are you going to say, man, nothing in me feels good about this? Therefore, I am going to change what it looks like by giving praise in the midst of it. Man, that'll set you free from the world determining what you feel inside. You know, you don't tell me how to feel about this. I tell you. I know you thought you were going to make me get bitter, but guess what? You can't get me bitter. I've already determined I'm not bitter. Watch this. In the midst of this pit that you set up for me, enemy, I'm going to turn this into a temple of praise. You want to hear more praise? Keep bringing it. I got a lot more where this came from. Jesus said about this. Hey, listen. You know, I'll talk about that later. I'm going down roads. I'm not going to get you out of here on time. So listen, sacrifice of praise. Let me hear you say it. Come on, light one up this week and watch what happens. Just watch what happens. I didn't mean that the way it sounded there. I don't know. Not going to go there. All kind of stuff running through my head. No. Got jokes for days on that, but no. Sacrifice of self-control. Listen, just, you know, hallelujah. I just put it out there. I love it. People, I just bless the Lord Jesus Christ. They're like, you happy? Absolutely. Because Jesus is on the throne. That's what makes me happy, not what you just said. Second thing I want you to see here. I'm just going to move on, right? Second thing I want you to see here. As we read Hebrews 13, 15, and 16. He says, and do not neglect doing good and sharing. Look at this doing good, this sacrifice of service. Write it down, the sacrifice of service. The sacrifice of service. Hey, you know, life is easier if you're being served. Right? Life is easier when, you know, you live a mani-pedi. Life is easier... Right? That's an easier life. That's why it's called a sacrifice of service. And it's so, you know, the enemy has it set up that, you know, the greatest people are the one having the most people serve them. Right? That's just the world system. And the kingdom is the opposite system. To the point where in Matthew chapter 20, read this later, Matthew chapter 20, verse 26, Jesus said, this is not the way it's going to be among you. He says, whoever wants to become great, you're going to become a servant. You want to be great? Become a servant. You want to be great in the world? Make people serve you. You want to be great in the enemy's kingdom? Make other people less than you. Make you feel amazing about yourself. Yeah, I mean, it's all a lie, right? Solomon said it's all vanity. It'll all be consumed in the fire, but, you know, for a moment, it'll make you feel great. It's not lasting. You can't take it with you to heaven. But you want to actually be great? Figure out how to serve people, even when you don't want to. That's when your real service comes in. When you've so trained yourself to be a servant, that even when you don't want to serve, you naturally serve. Now you're becoming great. You just got it settled in your heart. No, I serve in the house of God. Oh, but why don't you come work on Sunday? Ooh, I would if you'll pay me to go to church, because that's where I'll be Sunday morning. Because I serve. This is what I do. I serve people. Period. Right? So you live that life. You do that at work, you'll get promotions. If they know, if they get people around you that they will be better workers, they'll want you to have more influence. They don't even understand this is kingdom principles taking over the world. That's a sacrifice of service. In starting a spirit-filled church, and I'm going to kind of keep this very, very brief. There's a lot of people who think that they're great because they can do all the bells and whistles in Christianity. And I'm like, you want to be great? Open a door and hold a baby. That's great. No, but I can do this. I can prophesy and I can sing this thing and I can... Open a door and hold a baby. You want to be great? Serve somebody. Show me that you are great. Oh, you're great? That's great. Oh, you're an apostle and a prophet. That's amazing. But I've never seen you open a door or hold a baby. You want to be great in the kingdom? Serve somebody in the kingdom instead of your own ego. If what you're doing is serving your ego, it's probably not a spiritual reward behind it. Do you want a spiritual reward? You really do, by the way, because you want Jesus to reward your efforts on the earth. If you want a spiritual reward, do what Jesus said is serving. Open a door, hold a baby. Amen? All God's people said? Third thing, as I bring this into a landing, there's what he says here in Hebrews 13, 16, again, hit it one more time. He says, and do not neglect doing good and sharing, for with such sacrifices, God is pleased. Romans 12, 8 says, if you give, you should give with liberality. What's that mean? this sacrificial sharing, it's got two parts to it. Mikey, why don't you come up and play a little bit here? It's got two parts to it. The first part is, look at it up here, sharing your wealth. What's your wealth in your life? What makes you wealthy? And I'm talking about materially wealthy. I'm talking about your finances. We're talking about the stuff. Some of you, it's food. Some of you, it's an empty room. It's what? It's the stuff. You sharing stuff. In the, like, I learned this from Chris Volaton. He said, do you believe in the tithe, Pastor? Well, it depends. Are you trying to give more or less? Trying to give more or less than 10%? You let me know what you're talking about, and I'll let you know what I believe in. Because, I mean, I guess we don't have to do the tithe, because in the New Testament church, they sold everything and gave it to the apostles. Now, I feel like I'm generous, but I'm not there yet. Right? I'm generous, but I'm not there yet. It'd be awesome if I were, just trust God to meet my every need and every financial thing. And but at the same point, I feel like I get a paycheck for a reason, and I use it to pay my bills. Amen? You know, so what does it mean to be financially generous? Well, it begins with, you know, trusting God with your paycheck. God, you control how much I make. I'm going to give the first 10% to you. I met with a family this week, and the wife has been home with their young kids, but their young kids are about to go off to school, and the husband's talking about, I got another person who could bring in a paycheck soon. And she's like, I don't want that. I'm like, well, why do you want to, you know, why do you have to go back to work? She's like, well, we need the money. I said, well, why don't you just pray in the money? You know, your husband has a job that's not limited by anybody else. You know, his job is such that there's no limit to how much money he can make. Works on commission. And I asked him something very important. I said, are you generous? Are you generous? She's like, oh yeah, we give away lots of money. That's, you know, why wouldn't God want you to give away more? You know how it'd be easier to give away more money? If you made more money. That's simple to me. You set in your heart, Lord, I'm in my family, the tithe is obviously that's not even our money, right? That's our rent on the earth. You know, like that's not ours, we don't even touch it. And then we set a percentage above that we give every week. Period. We just set it, and that's what we give. As a minimum. Right? That is set in our heart. No matter what the devil tries to do in our finances, we're already giving that. And we don't have to wait Sunday morning to do it. We get the paycheck. The check is written before we get here. Right? We come ready to give a sacrifice of our finances before we get to the house. Do it at home. It's not, you know, hey, what do I have in my pocket? You know, I got $9. I've heard people say, well, I don't like to bring a lot of cash to church because Holy Spirit always tells me to give it. That's scary, right? We got to set in our heart already. We give before we get here. So when we get here, it's already in our pocket. We give, amen? So we give of our finances, and you, be generous in your finances if you want more. So just, all you got to do is pray more money. I said, tell your husband. And some of you need this challenge. Tell your husband. Okay, listen, this is what you said. We need more per year, and that's what I can make it a job. To let you know, I'm praying. So when you make this much more money, it's because God is financing me to stay home. Just so you know, it's not like God is going to bless our finances so I can stay home. Not just so that I can go and we can make even more with me going to work. I am praying that God will bless your hand so I can stay home. Just let him know before you start praying. And then watch what God does. Stay generous, stay faithful. Watch what God does. Amen. Challenge some of you, be faithful to God in your finances, and then just, hey, I am trusting God to do this in my life. Now, if you're being stingy, you know, you probably need that money. Second thing, we're supposed to be generous in our wealth. We're sacrificial sharing. We share our wealth, and then we share our, you ready for this? We share our faith, which is even more important. We share our faith. What does that mean? There are people who don't have God courage like you do. They don't have God assurance like you do. Give it away regularly. I was at a birthday party with my wife. Somebody's, I don't even know how old the kids were going to become. This is terrible. Don't judge me. I don't even know my nieces and nephews' names. I'm like, one of them is this, right? I don't know. What is their name? Who's this person? My wife is dying. I'm not good with names. And I'm like, she's like, we play this game. My wife will show a picture on her phone. What's their name? And I'm like, I'm rolling dice in my head. Which one? I need that word of knowledge, Holy Spirit. Come on, come on. Work it up right now. You can do it for a stranger. You can do it for my wife. Help me out here. I'm there. I'm just prophesying over the family. You just need to do this. That's funny. No, I'm serious. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, God will empower you to do this. Just begin to trust Him in this area. This is because I look at some of you and I'm fully confident that you're going to do amazing things in your life. I'm fully confident that God has empowered you to do the miraculous. I'm fully confident that God is preparing you for greatness. Travel the world, preach the gospel, come into your God dreams. I'm fully confident that God put desires in your life so it can be a tree of life for you and you see those desires realized. I absolutely see it and there's no doubt in my mind. And when you know what I do about that? I tell you, hey, I have faith over your life that this is going to happen. You're like, oh, I don't know. You don't need to know. I know. Just go do it. I see it already. I'm sharing my faith with someone. And then there's people who don't even know Jesus. Like, I personally don't know why you wouldn't follow God. Personally, I can't come up with it. I don't understand. When I met Him, I'm like, wow, I've lived in sin. This is better. I'm sticking with this, right? Like, I've seen what the world has. I met the man Jesus. I'm like, I'm just following you from now on. That's it. I'm clicked up with you and I'm not going anywhere else, right? Like, blood in, blood out. Amen. I'm in. I'm not going anywhere. Good. It's people who just don't come to that reality. And I'm like, I got enough faith for you to get saved right now. You don't even need it. I don't know if I got faith. You don't need it. I got plenty. I was in the prayer closet this morning filling up a bucket. I got extra for you. I didn't come here just to feed me. I brought something for you too. Come on. I got a sandwich. I got a snack. I got a drink. Come on. I'm ready to go. Eat some of this right here. You're going to be full. I promise you. That's the person in your workplace that you're scared to tell them. And work down this list right here. Start with a sacrifice of praise. Keep Jesus on your lips in your life. You don't even got to preach to people. Like, man, you know what I like to do? I like to talk to people like they're on fire for God already. Why wouldn't you? Right? I talk to my neighbors. I'm working on the bushes. I'm telling them about leading prostitutes to Jesus in Mexico. Isn't that awesome? Isn't Jesus amazing? All right, bro, catch you later. What? Hallelujah. Just talk to people like they're on fire. Just make it part of your language. You're like, I don't know how to witness to people. Don't start. Don't start with witnessing. Just start with being a Christian. What does that mean? Begin with a sacrifice of praise. For easy, it wouldn't be a sacrifice. How you doing this morning? Oh man, I wasn't sure, but man, I was just in prayer this morning. I just feel so much better. Praise God, and I'm ready for the day. I was reading my Bible last night. God spoke to me, man. It was awesome. It was so good. Be a Christian. Let people know there's a hope in God. Right? You don't got to tell them now. You have to have the hope. You do that consistent enough, you'll find out if people want to know what you read in the Bible that day. And next thing you know, they'll be asking about who explained it to you. Then they'll be asking how they get that same Holy Ghost on the inside of them. It's not that complicated. You don't have to be Billy Graham. You don't have to be yelling at people. Don't look at the rude Christians to figure out that's how you're supposed to be an evangelist. Just bring that sacrifice of praise. Next thing you know, just figure out how you're supposed to be meeting people's needs. It's just a sacrifice with your wealth, right? Sacrifice with your service. How do you help people? Next thing you know, giving away your stuff, your faith. The next thing you know, they're coming to you, man. My I don't know who to go to because my mom has cancer. My son is dealing with a developmental delay. Let's pray right now, me and you, right now. Let's pray. Let's do it right now. Get the Holy Ghost on them. Share your wealth, man. This faith that you have in Christ Jesus, it's continually offer up a sacrifice. He's building us up, right? A spiritual house for a whole holy priesthood. Stand with me, let's pray. Father, we love you. We thank you so much for who you are. Father, I ask that you forgive me for lying to these people about preaching short. Just repent now. I confess my sin before these people, Lord. But Father, I thank you that you had something to say today and that this is important. Father, I thank you for every person that you're bringing purpose to their lives with this. They're called to do one. And there's people in this house, Father, they're called to do one of these specifically more than the others. There's people in this room that it's part of their life call to bring up a sacrifice of praise and help people out of dark seasons. And there's people in this room who are just called to serve their brother as a life mission. And there's people in this room who are...